In the Old Testament, you were saved by faith, by grace through faith. In the New Testament, you're saved by grace through faith. Unless anyone confuse you, by the way, when the church is raptured and the tribulation period's on the earth, you're still saved by grace through faith. Anyone that would get saved during the tribulation. There are people that don't believe that. But you know, everyone that's going to get saved is going to get saved by the grace of God. It's never by works. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 8, I realize I've got it written down for you here, but I'm going to go ahead and turn there, and I would invite you to do the same thing and look at the Scriptures and its context. In Romans 4, the account is Abraham, Abram at the time, and Abraham in the Bible is a very good picture of faith. And so in verse 18, let me get to the right chapter. The Bible speaks about Abraham. It says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So the word of God had told him he was going to have a miraculous gift of children. His wife was going to have a child and children, and they were going to generate a whole bunch more. And that was spoken to him when he was really, really old. And the Scripture says that being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. By the way, if you believe that God can raise the dead, then everything else is less of a miracle that we need in our lives. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of God's word. Lord, you know what you're doing in our lives. We who do not know what you're doing sometimes need to just have faith. And Lord, sometimes faith means we need to passively stand by and wait on you without making a rash decision to change something. Other times, Lord, we need to actively step out in faith on the substance of your promise and find out, Lord, that you are there in those new ranges of our lives as well. So, Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes, our ears. Lord, I pray you'd help me to speak thy word. May we receive it and be better because of it, more ready to do everything that you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll notice at the top of your page, Marine Bible Fellowship. We are not in the Marine Bible Fellowship tonight, but this was, I printed this out from the one of the Bible fellowships that we had on Camp Pendleton. We had up to four at one time going during the week, plus the church off base. But in the Marine Bible Fellowship, we had the privilege and joy of sharing the Word of God with people that were just ready-made for faith. They're in that mode, that mindset, if you will, of if we're told to do it, let's do it. It can be done. That's the Marines' attitude. And the Marines, now we have a, Brother Poole is a former Marine. I don't say ex-Marine, and he'll tell you why. But he's a former Marine, or you might say he is a Marine. But, you know, working with the Leathernecks there was a lot like working with the centurion that Jesus talked about. Remember that centurion that came up to Jesus and said, my servant is grievously sick, but I'm not worthy to come under thy roof. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having men over me, and I also have men under me. I tell them what to do, and they do it. Speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. Jesus Christ heard that, said to the Jews, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What a statement to make about a Gentile in front of the Jews. That did not earn Jesus Christ any points with the Jews, but it was true. And the reason was, they had faith. The centurion, and I say they, military mindset, has faith. I'm used to following direct orders. If they say to do it, I'm just going to do it. Therefore, you, Jesus Christ, I put complete confidence in that if you could just give a direct order for my servant to be healed, I know it's done because I know how this thing works. And Christ said, man, that's tremendous faith. I might also add, just by a little plug-in here, this is free. You can close your ears, Brother Poole. You don't need to hear this. There is a blessing to having a military man as a pastor. And the reason I say that is because 50% of the pastors I preach under, 50% of the independent fundamental pastors were in the military. About half of them got saved in the military. And there's a lot of stuff in there as to why that is. But the American preachers, the mindset of the American preacher, that especially if they've been in the military, is one of faith. Man, let's just get her done. Just get her done. And you notice that about your pastor. Keep your fingers in your ear there. you notice that. And I say that that's a blessing because in the book of Acts, it's spoken of Barnabas, the son of consolation. It says, for he was a good man and full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And much people was added to the Lord. It's talking about when he came and started preaching. And, you know, just the mindset of, okay, if God says it, it can be done. And I just say, give things time. You've got a pretty good situation here. The Marines and the military have been a tremendous group to work with because of their faith. I give you an example. I spoke to a Marine who was in basic training. He's just out of basic training. I think he was on leave before his school of infantry or whatever. And I was just joking with him. I said, hey, if your drill instructor said, all right, man, tomorrow we're going to go out and we're going to get up and we're going to charge hell with a water pistol, what would you say? And I was just making a joke. And he got very serious and he said, we'd have done it and we'd have taken it. And I mean, he was serious as could be. And I love that. I love that attitude. In the Korean War, a great military Chesty Puller, was surrounded by the enemy. And what did he do? Did he retreat? No. When his commanders radioed in and said, you know, what's your situation? He said, well, I've got the enemy in front of me, behind me, and they're on both sides. We've got them right where we want them. And that's the, what's that? That's faith. That's faith. And Abraham was a man of faith. God came down and spoke to him insane ideas to the mindset of man. But it was in the plan of God, and he believed it. So he got in on the plan of God. Looking at the thing here today, this is a Bible study. I don't know if it'll be a Bible study tonight or a preaching message, but faith in Christ involves, according to our text, three things. What does it involve? Number one, we see that it involves looking past the situation. What did it say? And being not weak in faith, by the way, you can have a pen or pencil, you can fill in these blanks. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he's about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He looked past the situation. It's not good when God says something for you to say, okay, God said this, all right, let me look at my situation. No, that's not faith. Faith is saying, God said this, okay, then through the eyes of that injunction from God, I look at my situation with new eyes. Looking past the situation. His situation did not taint his thoughts about the Word of God. He didn't look at God's Word through the circumstances He looked at the circumstances through God's word. So we put a little picture in there. There's someone looking through the eye of faith at a problem. Well, when you're looking through the eye of faith, you're looking through God's word at the problem. Problem is, most of the world does not know of God's word, and their faith is in something that paints a completely unrealistic picture of life in eternity. They look through the eye of faith at their priest who says, just do good. Just come to church. Just don't talk to the Baptists. And everything will be okay. You know, take the communion, take the sacraments and the holy orders or whatever. No. We're talking about looking through the eye of faith through God's word. We are privileged to look through the eye of faith at God's word. Hebrews 11:11 speaks of Sarah. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had, does anybody know? Promised. That's right. She judged him faithful who had promised. She looked past the situation. The eyes have it. Amen. You know, you got the eye of unbelief. Some people just have that. I can't trust because I see my past. Every time I think about serving God, I think about my past. That's not faith. Every time I think of serving God, I think of my faults. You know, when I think about, boy, I just ought to, you know, trust God and get involved in missions and maybe, you know, just raise my missions giving. Raise it. Someone says, man, I'll double it from zero to zero. No, add to it before you double it, okay? But I've been adding to my missions giving every year for some time now. And if someone had said 10 years ago, this is what you'd be giving to Faith Promise, I'd be like, you're kidding. I can't afford that. But the more we trust God, the more trustworthy He is, and the more we want to put Him to the test. But anyway, I can't trust God. Every time I think of the promises of God, I see my own sinful tendencies. Or I see my neighbor's sin. I see the evil of the world, and I just can't, I can't reconcile it. Some of you have, I forget who was saying, someone in the service said they were witnessing to someone. No, it was at the last church I was at. And they said, I was witnessing to someone, and they said, well, all the evil in the world, and yada, 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 yada. You're saying, I'm looking at the promises of God, but it's all tainted with the evil of the world. Let's not be that way. By the way, let me say this. The people that get caught up in that don't even realize how the devil's got them. Through the American media, they want to throw the world at us out as being totally in chaos. And if you're a newsaholic, it's a wonder you can have any faith in God. The newsaholic is the one who says, I just got to take in all the bad news I can. And now they may not say bad news, but I just, if there's something horrible going on and I don't know about it, I got to know about it. Let me just say, it's hard to just keep believing God when you're just totally drunk on the sins of the world that's out there. I believe that God gives grace to either pray about or resolve a situation. So if you're drinking in news, and you're neither praying about it nor have hope that you can be involved in resolving it, then you are not going to be able to carry that weight with the grace of God. You're going to become weighed down. And I just say that there are people that do not believe God because they say, oh man, there's a little girl kidnapped, you know, three states away, and this is what happened to her, and I can't get over that. Well, maybe you shouldn't be, you know, taking in all the bad news. Maybe you should just say, I need to just focus on what God wants me to pray about or help resolve. That wasn't in the message. You see, that was all free. All right, the eyes have it. Zedekiah was a bad example. Oh, by the way, the eyes of faith, I see Jesus. Amen. I see no way out but God's help. That's the eye of faith. Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, now Zedekiah was the king of Israel, and Jeremiah said, hey, God is sending judgment. The Babylonians are going to ruin our land. You better just go with the king of Babylon. And once God's done with this thing of judgment, you'll be fine. And he said, obey, I beseech thee, the word of the Lord. And Zedekiah, the king of, said unto Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans. In other words, the ones that are already in Babylon, lest they deliver me into their hand and they kill me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. See, Zedekiah couldn't see past his situation because he didn't believe God. Terrible story when you read the account of Zedekiah. I challenge you to, in your devotion time, look up the story. It's there in Jeremiah, and see the end of Zedekiah. I'm not even going to tell you. I just if you read it, you'll be like, wow. Some of you already know it. It is amazing. Let's be like Moses, okay? Moses in Hebrews 11:27 said, or spoken of him, saying, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he blanked as seeing him who is invisible. Does anybody know? Endured. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when you see him who is invisible, you are looking past your situation. So what is your situation? What is the thing that is just in front of you right now? God sees on the other side. Look at him and see a refracted view of what's ahead, rather than a misconstrued observation. Number two, having no reservations. Well, it says in verse 20 in our text of Romans chapter 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Well, what's it mean he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief? That when you stagger, you're kind of like, I don't know, you just kind of weave around things and, you know, I mean, there's people that take life staggering around the situation. It's not talking about drunkenness. It's talking about kind of weaving and finagling, and God's got a better way than that. He didn't keep back any just in case. Abraham wasn't like, now he did eventually get a little messed up there with Hagar because his wife talked him into it. But he didn't keep any back just in case. Let me explain what I'm talking about. A man went to the store one time and he bought a watermelon. Had some good watermelon today, man. That's good. He bought a watermelon. His name was Monroe Parker. He's a preacher. I heard his preach, this illustration. They call him Monk Parker. Monk Parker bought this watermelon, took it, set it on the counter. The lady weighed it and said something like, that'll be $3.80. And he checked what he had. He had $3.70. And she said, well, I'll tell you what, I trust you. Just give me the $3.70 and bring me the 10 cents back later. And he said, do you really trust me? And she said, well, yeah. He said, tell you what, I'll pay all of it later then. She said, oh, I can't do that. And he said, then you don't really trust me. You're just willing to take a 10 cent chance. And there are people that are willing to take a 10 cent chance on God, but they don't really trust him. If this thing's true and God's real, I better do something about it. I'll go to church, at least Philip Hugh. But as far as trusting God, I don't know about all that. No. I'm not going to give God my life. I'm not going to trust him with my very being and my soul and my pocketbook and every area of my life, my family. They're taking a 10-cent chance. Hebrews 10:39 says, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe, how far? To the saving of the soul. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So we're talking about a trust in a God who's alive and not a chance on a religion that's not alive. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And Job fully trusted God when he said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That is faith. Like Paul Harvey said, page 2. Let's be a Daniel. Daniel 5:16. I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations. This is what the king and his staff said. They called him in and they said, we hear that you can make interpretations. And the king had this awful dream. And dissolve doubts. No, I'm sorry, it wasn't a dream, it was the writing on the wall. Now if thou canst read the writing and make it known the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shall be third in the ruler of the kingdom. Now like Daniel, he was a doubt dissolver, amen? When people wanted faith and wanted to get rid of doubt, they called in Daniel. And we ought to be like that too. So we're talking about what? We're talking about no reservations. Do you have reservations about this thing of serving God? I just don't know. I'm afraid if I said, okay, God, financially, that He would say, give me all your money and sell your house and your boat and go live in an apartment somewhere downtown Indianapolis or something. It doesn't sound good. But you know what? God is not just waiting for you to sell out to God so that He can say, oh, now I got you. Because God's big enough, He'd get you anyway if He wanted you. He just wants to bless you and use you. We need to not have reservation. We need to have full persuasion. What's it say in verse 21? And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. Hey, he was a fully persuaded man. Just ask yourself sometimes, am I really persuaded that God is real? You know, you cannot just sit around and reason this thing through because our reasoning is so tainted. And there's so many voices in the world. How can you do it? So I'll just examine all the science. That's okay if you want to disprove other science, but to prove God, you've got to have Him work in your life. I love the Lord because he hath heard the voice of my supplication and my cry. Why do we have full persuasion? Because we believe that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. What He has promised in this area, I've seen Him carry through. Therefore, I give Him the benefit of the doubt that He'll be able to do anything He says. It is a wonderful thing to be persuaded of something. A salesman that's persuaded about his product is going to be a good salesman. If a salesman is persuaded that the Eskimos need ice cream, he will sell it. But the salesman that goes up there knowing that it's foolish will come back home with a lesson learned. To be fully persuaded, hey, what do you think about God's character? Are you persuaded that He is a gentleman of His word? I mean, and there's different illustrations, you know. Let me get one of my... Lydia, come on up here, sweetie. I love my daughter, Lydia. Love all my daughters. And Lydia, do you trust me? Okay. Do you think I'm a man of my word?
Yeah.
Try to be. She said, yeah, I guess. Okay. Have I made promises that I owe on? Okay, we'll talk about that later. I better get a notebook paper out to write them all down. Okay, this is what I want you to do. If you trust me, I want you to, when I tell you to, I want you to just fall back into my arms, okay? Now, I've never done this with her. This is unrehearsed, okay? But trust me, okay? I am going to make double sure we are going to be safe about this, okay? Put your hands out, okay? And trust me and fall back. Close your eyes and fall back. Just fall back. Okay, try one more time there. Now that you know I'm here. Okay, fall back. Fall back. Okay, yay, it's here for Lydia. All right. We need to have the faith in God's character that we could fall back and trust in God. Amen. Interlock brakes. It's a, you know, just about all cars today have interlock brakes. It used to be that you had to pump your brakes. You know, you didn't want to lock into a skid. And now they say, don't pump them. Just put your foot on the brake. And if you've ever had the experience of the old style braking, when you just hit your feet on the brakes and you're on ice, you're trusting that the interlock brakes are pumping the brakes for you. And it takes faith if you've ever had to do that, and you know both ways. By the way, when you learn to serve God, after a while, it becomes second nature. Okay? After a while, you get used to the new way. Don't be persuaded of things that you cannot be sure of. False doctrines. You know, people say, well, we're talking about a blind faith. Brother Rob, you know, if I got in on this thing of missions and serving God with my life, then it's like a blind faith. No, the Bible's against blind faith. Look at what it says in Galatians 5:8. It's right there for you. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Paul was rebuking the church, saying, you're persuaded of something and it's not from God. As much to say, you dummy, why are you doing that? Are you persuaded based on the trustworthiness of God or something else? There's the account of the, there's some Indian dwellings up high on a cliff, and visitors that go there, they say, are treated if they want to ride up the face of the cliff to the high dwellings in a basket. And one visitor was riding up in the basket, and there was a hefty Indian up at the top, or a couple Indians pulling on the rope, lifting the basket, big old gondola, and there was a visitor and another Indian. And on the way up, the visitor looked at the rope, and it was quite frayed, and he said to the Indian that was with him, how often do they change the rope? And he said, whenever rope break. Well, that is just silly to ride in something like that. But God says, hey, if you're going to believe me, if you're going to believe anything, believe me. And I don't know about you, I want to be that way. I want to believe, if I believe anything, I want to believe God. How many of you believe everything you... How many of you believe that everything in the Bible, I'm talking about the Scripture, not the maps and concordance, but the Scripture, how many of you believe it's all the Word of God? It's all true. You can trust it. Amen. That's not a trick question. Amen. How many of you believe everything in the newspaper that's true? How many of you believe everything in all the other books are true? How many of you believe everything on the television is true? Which do you spend more time in front of? If there's something we ought to be persuaded of, it's God. And I'm just so glad. God has persuaded so many people of His trustworthiness. They have gone to the ends of the earth and come back with joy. Drunks have trust God and be made sober. Fathers have trusted God. Derelict fathers have trusted God and become wonderful daddies to their kids. I'm just talking about, we are trusting in a God today who is completely trustworthy. Let's be like Paul. Paul said over and over, I'm persuaded. In Romans 8:38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, etc. and etc. He said, I'm persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. He said in Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So Paul was persuaded. Are you persuaded? And not only was he persuaded, as proof that he was persuading, or persuasive. Acts 19:8. He, that is Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said, knowing therefore the blank of the Lord. Does anybody know? Terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Well, I'm so glad. You know, when someone has been persuaded, they become persuasive, and their hearers know in their consciences that what he's saying is right. Witnessing. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit of God to just persuade us so that we can look that sinner in the eye and beholding him, love him like Jesus did, and be able to tell him exactly what you're persuaded of. Man, I just know that you need Christ. And when they sense that in you, they just melt. They melt. Ah. He went into, okay, Acts 19:26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, okay, this is a report about Paul. This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying there be no gods which are not, or which are made with hands. And Acts 26:28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a what? You ought to know. A Christian. Even the king, as it were, was almost persuaded. Said, man, you're being so persuasive. How Paul, you act like you really believe this. Oh God, give us more people in churches today that when we hear of the need for the lost world around us, we are just persuaded that we have something they need. And we don't fall into this wicked, hellish doctrine today that says, leave the heathen alone. They don't need Christ. They just need sincerity. They don't need a Savior. They need sincerity. Sincerity will never be a Savior. Amen? They need Christ. The question of the ages, what do you believe about the God of the Bible? Where's your trust? Only trust Him. I can picture me sharing this with the troops there, you know, and seeing them just, they just kind of look up with that look of, oh my, I need this. I love the troops and their response to the Word of God. What do you believe about the God of the Bible? Where's your trust? Only trust Him. I love the story of the hunter and his good dog, Sam. If Sam said a bird was hiding in a clump of bushes, it was there. Often they'd share together lazy lunches, that is, the man and his dog, in an abandoned apple orchard, and the snooze that followed. Let's learn from this master's testimony of Sam. I want to be like Sam. Listen to this. Late one afternoon, Sam and I became separated. Neither of us was familiar with the area. I called and whistled. No sign of Sam. I had to get back to town for an important appointment. But how could I leave Sam? If he finally came back and I wasn't there, would I lose him for good? Then I remembered a trick an old dog trainer had passed on. I unbuttoned my jacket, removed my shirt, and laid it on the ground under the branches of a small bush. I worried all night. But when I returned the next morning, there was Sam, curled up with his nose under the sleeve of my shirt. He looked up and wagged his tail. Where you been, friend? His eyes seemed to say. I've been waiting for you all night, but I knew you'd come back. Later I wondered, when I get lost, do I have the trust to look for some part of God's Word and curl up in it? To wait patiently, knowing that my friend will find me if I just have faith in Him? Let's be like Sam, amen? Let's go ahead and trust God. In a missions conference, we're trying to paint the picture of why we are here. What is the mandate? What is the injunction that God wants us to do? It begins with trust, though. It starts with faith. And may the Lord help us to see past our situation, having no reservation, and having full persuasion. Father, thank you, Lord, for the study, the truth, the message from your Word. Now, God, Abraham had faith. He became the father of the nation. Lord, we want to take a lot of people to heaven with us. Lord, we want to be able to get there and find out that there's a multitude waiting for us because of the